you want to do this morning amongst us. We empty, as it were, ourselves, and we just declare more of you, Spirit of God, more of your presence and more of your power for each and every believer, each and every saint, each and every person that calls upon the name of Yeshua this morning. We just say, come afresh, fall afresh on each and every one of us today. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
Grab your seats. It's an honor and privilege to be able to share with you again this morning. I guess this is part B of a message that I started back on Pentecost Sunday. A little bit slow coming, but I get there eventually. On Pentecost Sunday, you may remember that I started to speak about the operations of the Spirit, and I tried to, in a very short period of time, I tried to give an overview, I guess, of how I see the operations at work of the Holy Ghost in the church today. And I apologise if that was a bit too much. It felt like too much for me, and it was probably too much for you as well. I've got to remember to click this thing, by the way. I'm not very good at those sort of things. So I'm a male. We can only do one thing at a time. So if you see me pause for some reason, you know why. So, oh, there's the thing up there. Okay, I know where I'm looking now. So, yeah, I gave part A of the message, and I was trying to give an overview of the operations of the Holy Spirit, because I really sense that it's a grounding and a foundational teaching that is really necessary for the body of Christ, not just for those who, like me, grew up within the Pentecostal church, but for all of the body, because the Holy Spirit is for all of the body. Do you say amen?
Amen.
It's for all flesh, in fact, Scripture would teach us. So before I start this message, I just want to give a quick recapping of that message back on Pentecost Sunday. You may remember me saying that the Holy Spirit was present. Oh, here we go. Oh, these look different to mine. Okay, that's good. They're all the same words. All right, just look a little bit different. You may remember me saying that the Holy Spirit was present at creation. He's always been in place, hasn't he? And when we take the concept of the triune Godhead, we have to be inclusive of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in that. And so though it's often, the Godhead perhaps we talk about in creation, in reality the Godhead, the triune Godhead, of course represents the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I said, you saw him hovering over the void and over the darkness in creation. And of course you may remember I spoke about the fact that I believe in the triune Godhead the Father speaks, because in Scripture we see traditionally that it's the Father that declares and decrees and proclaims. He's the one that speaks over the children. And you can find that in Scripture yourself, but that's traditionally so, at least in Hebrew culture. It's the Son, the Bible tells us, that is Emmanuel. So he is God with us. He's God in the flesh. And we see that in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, in verse 14, became flesh. So Jesus was in the beginning as much as the Father was in the beginning. And of course, when we understand the concept of the Holy Spirit being the Ruach HaKodesh, the breath of God, we understand that as the Father speaks the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, it's the breath of God that proceeds out of his mouth. Does that make sense? Now, you won't find that in Scripture. You can't find a theology about that. But I believe that's what the triune Godhead represents to us. I said that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was predominantly manifesting, if you like, his power upon kings, priests, and prophets. And I believe that's a foreshadowing, or was a foreshadowing, of the type of believer that was to come in New Testament times. Are there any New Testament believers in this place? There's one, two. Oh, well. We'll get there. No, there's a lot more hands than that. So the Holy Spirit wants to come upon not just a select few that we saw in the Old Testament, but he wants to come upon every believer that today and always will be a king, priest, and prophet. And Scripture tells us in Hebrew that we are those things through Jesus Christ by the lineage, if you like, the genealogy of Melchizedek, because that's, of course, where Jesus came from. So you and I are kings, priests, and prophets because of Melchizedek today, because we've been born into that same lineage of King Jesus. Do you say amen?
Amen.
And so Joel prophesied that there would come a different time. Everyone say different.
Different.
You know, that's not the same as it was before. That's a different time. It's a distinct time that the Holy Spirit was coming for. It was a, and if you go into Joel, and we're going to explore that a little bit more in a moment, but if you explore those scriptures, it explicitly refers to the end times. But it also talks about the time in which the king comes, and of course that's referring to King Jesus, and I'll leave that for you to explore yourself some other time. And Jesus, of course, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he commanded you and I as disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. And if, I don't know about you, but if I was standing there in Acts chapter 1, so to speak, in the flesh, if I was there when Jesus was about to ascend unto high, and he had a few words to say to me, I reckon I would be pretty... important to be listening to the words of Jesus at that time. I mean, if you're going to leave someone, if you're going to depart to another place, usually you leave some departing words. And those departing words have, if you like, power. And I believe this is what Jesus is trying to influence and trying to impact on the believers at that time, that they need to wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And of course, he says that after... he gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Matthew 28 verses 18, 19, go into all the world and make disciples, Jesus said. That was the Great Commission. He said, go and teach them everything I've taught you, and then go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've been pushing buttons, sorry. I better stop throwing this around. So Jesus said those words in Acts chapter 1, following the Great Commission. And I think that was pertinent that he said to the disciples at that time, and I believe he says today, before we begin our ministry, if you like, before you go off and start to make disciples, before you go off and start to go into the world and be the light, the salt, the impact that God has called each and every one of us to be, he says, wait. Amen. And we're not used to that, are we? When I think of the word wait, I always think of, always think of the fact that God wants you and I to wait upon his Spirit, because Isaiah 40 and verse 31, I think, exemplifies what waiting is all about. It's not a twiddling of the thumbs. It's not a lay back, let's chill and watch Netflix or anything like that. It's not that sort of waiting that I think the world speaks about today. But the word wait in that particular verse in Isaiah 40 is a pursuing after. It's a chasing after what it is that that eagle, as it's referring to, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles, the scripture says. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not be faint. It's a chasing after of the thing that gives power and strength and agility to the eagle. And what is it that he's waiting on? He, of course, is waiting on the currents, the thermal currents that exist in the earth. He's not using his own strength and his own ability to reach the heights. He's waiting for the Holy Ghost to lift him, or at least he's waiting for those winds which represent the Holy Ghost to lift him. And you and I are called to wait. Wait for the Holy Ghost, to pursue after the Holy Spirit and whatever it is that he's doing. And you've heard me say before, I'll say it again, a good, great man of God, pastor, friend of mine, used to always say, find out what the Holy Spirit is saying, find out what the Holy Spirit is doing, and say and do those things. Don't do your own thing, find out what he's doing. Pursue what he's doing, and I think this is what this scripture is referring to. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit's output, why do we have the Holy Spirit? Well, I think first and foremost, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is to bring change. It's to bring transformation. You are not meant to be the same after you receive the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You are not meant to be. God wants to take us from this place to that place. He wants to transform us from the natural to the supernatural. God wants to take us away from the flesh and bring us into the realm of the Spirit. God wants to take us away from the world and bring us into the realm of His kingdom. And the only way that we do that, I believe, is through the transforming work of the Holy Ghost. He's taking us from that works-based religion, a religion that required in the Old Testament that you did see and so. See and so, is that English?
Yeah.
Okay, we'll call it English. I think it might be Swedish. I get a bit mixed up sometimes. But anyway, so I think it's English, is it? Oh, well, anyway. So God wants to take us away from that normal, if you like, to the abnormal, not in a negative sense, but in a real positive sense of where God wants to transform you into the person. And as Adam and others have prophesied here this morning in worship, He wants to transform you into the original plan that He had for you.
Amen.
Because of sin, that original plan was marred. But now, because of the Holy Ghost's restorative power and works in our lives, He wants to take us to where He intended us to be in the first place. What's the other thing? We're going to be found because of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Promise, the New Agreement. Just some of the understandings of what covenant actually means there. He wants to take us to be found in Christ. It is no longer you that lives, but it's Christ Jesus that lives in you. And because of that new creation being found in Christ, He has a new power for you in your life. He wants to transform us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, from glory to glory. So Joel chapter 2, we've already mentioned it. And by the way, you've got to take Joel chapter 2 in context to all the other chapters. And of course, the book of Joel doesn't just refer to the outpouring of the Spirit. It refers, if you like, to end times. It refers to a coming king and a coming kingdom. I believe chapter 3 explicitly refers to the time when Jesus will actually come again on the earth and restore His, if you like, rule and reign on the earth, complete that work that He started all those years ago. And so you have to take it into context. But what I like to explore and unpack with this morning is the differences and the language and the wording that is used in Joel chapter 2 to explain how the Holy Spirit wants to transform us. And first and foremost, you may remember from that scripture there, it says that the old man will dream and the young man will have visions. How many know that to be true in the natural? Well, it's not actually that true in the natural. I think I'm a little bit older. I would love to have dreams. In fact, I wake up so often throughout the night that I don't remember them, or because of my circadian rhythm and, you know, REM sleep and all that sort of thing, I don't remember my dreams. It's very rare that I remember dreams as I get older. I wish I did, and you can pray for me later that I have that ability to dream again. But in the natural, we often refer to the fact that older men, we don't dream as much. Dreaming is for young men. Of course, you think of Joseph when you think of dreaming, don't you? And the dreams that he had and the visions that he had in the Lord. And so dreaming is usually associated with younger people, not with older people. It's us older ones. We've got a little bit more wisdom, maybe, a little bit more knowledge and all that sort of thing. And perhaps we're the ones that have a little bit more visions of what God is doing. I don't know. I'm just trying to give an analogy. So this is an analogy, I believe, of the transforming power of the Spirit. He wants to transform you from what you were into something that He has called you to be. And it also points, I believe, to the restorative work of the Holy Spirit. To restore, as even Adam said earlier today, to take us to that place, that original place that God called us in Him. So, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what is the purpose? Luke 24 and 19, or 49, I should say, says, you will receive, and that word there means to be clothed with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, that you will receive power when He comes upon you.
Amen.
You're not meant to be the same. You're meant to be empowered by His Spirit. Just say amen.
Amen.
That word in the Greek, I won't try to pronounce it. It means to be clothed, but meaning to put it on. So I believe there's a participation that we have in the Holy Spirit, to work with the Holy Spirit, and I believe that's a daily work with the Holy Spirit. How many know that you don't always feel like praying in the Spirit when you get up in the morning? I don't always feel like praying in the Spirit. I literally have to move myself. And we'll sing in a psalm earlier where we talk, where King David says he spoke to himself. He spoke to his heart. He spoke to his spirit. He stirred it up within him. And so you and I are called, if you like, to stir up those promises within us. Stir up our spirits. Stir up our hearts to pursue after, to chase after the Holy Ghost and whatever it is that He wants to do in you and through you in this day. And so the word used for power in the Greek, of course you've heard this dozens of times. I don't expect this to be new, if you like, knowledge to anyone here. But I really sense it's important to remind us of these promises and the power that we have in the Holy Ghost. So it comes from the Greek word dunamai. Of course you know that it means force, especially. It means dynamic and dynamite. It's where we get our word for dynamite from. It means miraculous power. How many know that that's not normal? Do you know anyone in the norm, so to speak, that has miraculous power like that? I don't. I mean, there's lots of really dynamic type people that really charismatic, by the way, are both biblical terms, that you might meet in the world. They might have great natural giftings and be able to be a great speaker, for example. But when we're talking about miraculous power, when we're talking about power that literally destroys the works of the enemy, I don't see that in the world today. Listen, Trump's a good bloke, I think. Maybe. I'm not sure. Haven't really worked that one out yet. But I'm sure he can do wonderful things, but I have not seen him perform miracles. But according to God's word, you and I have this miraculous power at work in us.
Amen.
Wow, one amen. That's good. It's better than none. I'll take that one. It's worth 10. So this was not a natural power. We've got to distinguish between what is natural and what is of the Holy Ghost. This is not a natural ability, not something that you were born with. It's not a trait or a personality trait that you've been born with. It's not even something that you perhaps were learnt or taught by your parents. So it's got nothing to do with your environment except for the fact that you're in the environment of the Holy Ghost. But it is definitely, I believe, something that we can be born again with as a promised gift from the Father when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. And so when you and I come to Him and believe in Him, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, I believe that there also comes that ability to receive the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. But what did Jesus say? It must be received by waiting. Now, you're going to be blown away by these theological dissertions, okay? I know you're just going to be so rapt and you're going to just walk out of this place in awe, but I want to talk about the in, the with, and the pon of the Holy Ghost. And that was a joke. These are not theologically based, okay? These are just my terms that I'm giving to the operations of the Spirit. But they help me to distinguish and to remind me of how the Holy Spirit operates in my own life and how I've seen the Holy Spirit operate in the lives of other believers. And the first, of course, is the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, we'll see Jesus, after He died and rose again, we see Jesus walk into the room where the disciples were, at least all of them except for Thomas, were present at the time. And, of course, before leaving that place to go to Galilee, we assume, although He comes back and meets Thomas again a little bit later on, which is interesting. It's a whole new sermon, and that's something to unpack. But He breathes on the disciples. And a lot of people see this as Jesus preempting, as you like, the coming of the Holy Ghost. And it could very well be. But I do believe that it was a regenerative symbolic work of Christ in your hearts and my hearts and in the hearts of the disciples at the time. And so Ezekiel tells us in 36 that he wants to transform our stone hearts into hearts of flesh. Now, a stone heart, it's very hard to receive, isn't it? It's very hard to take hold of anything with a stone heart. But Jesus wants to transform that heart into a heart of flesh, and I believe that comes by being born again. So John chapter 3, you remember that Jesus, or at least Nicodemus, comes to Jesus at night. Nicodemus, of course, was a ruling Pharisee. He was supposedly a theologian, a wise, learned man. And he comes to Jesus, and the first thing Jesus says to him in John chapter 3 there is, you must be born again, otherwise you're not going into heaven. Simple as that. You must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus, in his wisdom, in his knowledge, in his know-how, he says, yo, but how the heck do I get back into my mother's womb and be born again? And it's like, Jesus, you can imagine Jesus. He's like, oh, crikeys, Lord. No, he wouldn't say crikeys, would he? That's a bit too, that's almost Aussie for another thing. Anyway, but you can imagine Jesus sitting there going, oh, Lord, help him, you know, and hitting his head or something like that. But of course, Jesus clarifies. He's full of grace and patience and compassion. And of course, he clarifies to Nicodemus and he says, well, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And of course, theologians, they tell us, much smarter people than me, they tell us that that is, of course, a natural birth and a spiritual birth that all of us need to experience. And so in that Holy Spirit operation of being born again, if you like, I believe that's the regenerative work. And of course, John chapter 6 and verse 63 there tells us that it's the Spirit that gives life, it's the letter of law that kills, does it not? And so God wants to take us away from, as I said before, that works-based religion, and he wants to bring us to that place where we're operating and following and moving and doing what we do based not upon works, but upon our love and our compassion and desire to serve our Lord and nothing else. We know that Jesus has already done it all on the cross. You don't have to do anything to be saved. Jesus has already done it.
Amen.
Is that true? So you can carry on and do whatever you want for the rest of your life to make it into the kingdom, but unfortunately, it's already been done. You don't have to do any more. I wish someone told me that 35 years ago. Anyway. No one told me that 35 years ago. So, hint, hint, if you're young, don't serve your life or the rest of your life doing works, okay? It's a waste of time. Absolute waste of time. The with. So we looked at the in, is the, and I'm not really going into depth in these. I encourage you to explore these a little bit more because obviously our service is a little bit shorter now. But I believe the next aspect, if you like, of the Holy Spirit, the operation of the Spirit, is the with. And Scripture tells us that he walks with us. And there's lots of verses. You'll find John chapter 14 and chapter 17 and chapter 15 and 16 all over the joint, which talk about the Holy Spirit being the paraclete. And the paraclete, or parakletos in the Greek, means literally an advocate. That's what it literally means. An advocate who walks alongside and who stands alongside you. Now, if you think of standing in court, how many have been in court before? Two, three, not many people. Okay, well, if you go to court and you stand before the judge, it depends why you're there. You might be a naughty boy, like, not like me, or something else. Maybe you're there as a witness, and we're going to talk about witness soon. In fact, we're going to talk about that in part B of the next session or the next service. But you may be there because you've been charged, or at least it's been alleged that you've done something wrong. And you can imagine the prosecutor, the person, if you like, who persecutes you, he comes up with all of these allegations, and of course he presents the evidence to the judge. That's what happens in court. And you imagine now, Scripture tells us that it's the father of lies that stands in that place as the persecutor. He's the one that stands there and accuses you, because that's what it says in Scripture. He's the accuser. He's the one that's there to steal from you all of the inheritance, if you like, all of the treasure that God has intended for your life, for your life, I should say. He stands there and he says, well, actually, Your Honor, I'm here today to point out the sins of James Kenny. He's a wretched man, Lord. He's wretched. He deserves hell. Throw him into the depths of hell, is what the persecutor says, the devil says to our King and our Lord. And of course, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, what is he doing? He's standing there. He's quiet the whole time. He's not worried at all. Because why? Because he's the Spirit of truth. He knows the truth. And it's the truth that sets you free. Do you say amen? And so the advocate, he's standing there, and it's his time to sort of defend you and I as the one who walks alongside. And what does he do? He pulls out the slate. The slate is a technical term in Scripture, by the way. Literally, it's found in Scripture. And he pulls out the slate and he says, well, actually, Your Honor, I've got James's slate here, and it is completely clean. In fact, the only thing I can see on his slate is, well, gosh, it's your blood. That's the only thing that he can see on the slate of James Kenny. And he says, I think this devil is full of, well, rubbish. I was going to say something else. He's full of something else. And so he says, I reckon we throw his case out. Anyone in agreement? Of course, the truth, behold, James Kenny did do lots of sins, but James Kenny's been washed clean in the blood of Jesus. And of course, his slate is completely clean, just like your slate is completely clean before him today. Do you say amen?
Amen.
And so we're washed in the blood of Jesus. And of course, that's the justifying work of Christ in our lives. He justifies us. It's an imputation. He imputes, if you like, his righteousness to us. You do nothing. He just gives it. He's just, here you go. Here's my righteousness. Just take my righteousness. It's all for you. You don't do anything for it. And so that's what the helper does. He stands there and he defends you and I. And I think that's one of the best things that I could hear in this lifetime, to know that he is in my defense. Do you say amen?
Amen.
So Jesus declared that he would send the helper. He's referred to as the helper as well, by the way. He would send the helper, and I believe that is the, I call it the franchising of the Holy Ghost, because Jesus says, I must go so that I can send the Holy Spirit to you. It's the dispensation, if you like, of the Holy Ghost upon all flesh, and really is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Joel. Jesus says he has to go because it's the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that now lives in me and lives in you.
Yes.
Is that true?
Yeah.
So you're not the same when you have the Holy Ghost, because suddenly when you're born again of the Spirit and you receive that power upon your life, you've now got that same Spirit that was in Christ, Paul says, is now in your life. And all of the things that Jesus did when he was on the earth, you can now do.
Amen.
And more is what Scripture says. Who said that? Thanks, Don. And more. All of the things that Jesus did, you can now do because you have the same Spirit living and moving and abiding in you. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
What does he do? He will teach us, remind us, and he will testify of all the things that Jesus has done for you. That's what he does. That's his work. Finally, I want to finish with this because we've got to go into part B in a little while. Is he wants to come upon you. He wants to clothe you. And I want to make a point that this is distinctly different to the other ways in which we see the Holy Spirit operate in our lives. It's distinctly different. It's an explicit work of the Holy Spirit upon your life. Now, the reason I bring that up is there is lots and lots of argument about this working of the Holy Spirit. Some say that it was a dispensation for a particular time. and it is not for now. Well, that is once again not true. And I was going to say use another term, but it's not true. The truth is that God's power is for every believer to come upon them in this generation and the next. In fact, the scripture tells us in Joel that it's for you and the children afar off. For all of those kids that we haven't even seen or know about yet. All of those kids, ladies, that are waiting to go into your wombs. All of those kids, men. Oh, I'm getting too detailed now. I'll get away from that. All right, you get the picture, don't you? So all of those kids that are not yet, they too can receive the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus says, as I've already said, you need to remain, you need to wait for the clothing of that power. It means to put on, it means to be clothed by another. But as I said earlier, there is also a participation. Where does it come from? It comes from on high. Examples, of course, in the Old Testament, you know, King Saul, of course, when he was baptized or at least anointed by Samuel with oil to be king, that the Holy Spirit came upon him. And of course, he went out and started to prophesy with the company of prophets, something he had never done before.
Yeah.
King David, he is, by the way, a symbol or a metaphor for King Jesus. King David, of course, when he was anointed by Nathan, the Bible says that the Spirit rushed upon him and he went from that place and became what we refer to as the warrior king. Why is he the warrior king? Because he defeated all the enemies of Israel. He went out from that place under the power and the enclosing of the Holy Ghost, and he defeated all the enemies of Israel in that time. Jesus, of course, is not quite in the Old Testament. He's a little bit between the both, isn't he? A little bit of Old and New Testament. Jesus, of course, in Matthew chapter 3, he was baptized by John in water. As he's come up out of the water, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, not as a dove, but it descended upon him like a dove. And of course, immediately after descending upon him, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted. Now, what does that tell you? What it tells me is before I'm going to go into a place where I can be tempted by the devil, in other words, to go into the world to be the light and the salt, to make disciples, that I want to make sure I've got the Holy Ghost, because King Jesus, he thought it was good enough for him to be tempted, but to first receive the power of the Holy Ghost, I think it must be good enough for me as well. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So God wants us to be clothed so we can complete, if you like, all of the works that God intended us for in our lifetime. Now we're going to pause there because there is more to come, and I'm likely to go over time if I go any further. So I'm going to be good. No, it's all good. It's all good. Had enough time. I'm going to be good and do the right thing. I'm